Well, do you guys remember what book we're in? What we're going through? What? You guys don't remember? Oh, no. Philippians! Yes, that's right. Yeah, we're going through Philippians. And do you remember? Okay, just making sure it's on. Do you remember kind of what the general idea is? What is the main focus of Philippians? At least from our what we're trying to take from it. Right, be joyful. Yeah, joy. This is the word I was looking for. Same thing. Right. Any difference? But anyway, so joy has kind of been the focus. And we look like at the cross, like we have right here, and you put some things up there that bring you joy in life. But when you look at what God has done in your life and all the things, I mean, there's the list would be endless, right? God has done so much in our lives. But the most important thing He's done in our lives isn't the provisions He's given us. It's not the wealth we have, it's not the fame we have, it's the fact that we can have joy no matter what our circumstances. There's a guy named John Wesley. He's about 21 years old, and he went off to Oxford University. And while there, he was one of the popular kids, good looking, smart, has a good head on his shoulders, kind of guy. Well, while he was there, he was kind of also a little bit arrogant, a little stuck up. And while he was talking with the janitor one day, he realized during their conversation that the janitor had basically nothing. He had a coat, some clothes, and that was it. He didn't have a bed. He didn't have a place where he really lived. He had nothing. And in a mocking kind of way, he asked him, "What has God done for you? Or what else has God done for you?" Because he was the janitor was a happy guy. Janitor had a big smile on his face. He's like, "Well, let me tell you what God has done for me." And he goes on and lists how God had taken care of him in different circumstances and how God has given them the opportunity to be alive, that every day he can live. Even though he doesn't have anything, he can live and he knows how to love because of the Lord. He knows how to forgive because of what God's done in his life. He's blessed significantly because of what God does. Wesley realized that he had no idea what it meant to have joy. Even though he came from a good situation and everything like that, that man knew more about joy than he did. And he realized that. Because of being a Christian, we can find joy. It's one of the best gifts, one of the greatest gifts God has given us. The question becomes, do we want joy? Do we want joy? Often, we get wrapped up in a lie that Satan has. Satan tells us lots of lies, but one of the lies that he tells us is that we have joy. And he'll give you examples in your life where you have found joy. I mean, even in sin, there's at least some joy, at least a hint of joy. And Satan points to you at those things and says, "Yeah, you know, those things are good. Dwell in those things. Live in sin. Live a life that's not pure. Soak up those joys." But is that the joy we should have? We cling to our sinful desires, and in a way, you know, during those moments when we're living in those sins, there is at least a moment of joy. Just enough to get us to want to come back to it. Just enough to keep us going to it. I don't know if you've struggled with this before. I personally have not, but in youth ministry, a lot of kids dealt with cutting themselves. I don't know if you know too much about that, but basically they hurt themselves to deal with pain. And on the outside, it's easy to look and like, why in the world would you do that? It makes no sense. But to them, it makes perfect sense. It makes sense to do it. That pain that they experience in cutting themselves is more joyful than the pain they're dealing with. There's more joy in that than what they are facing in their lives. And in my life personally, I don't deal with that, but I've noticed other things in my life where I find joy. Where I shouldn't find joy. I noticed with my sister and I, we both have similar kind of personalities. We like to have lots of stuff on our shoulders. We like having heavy loads of work. We like being overwhelmed with everything. It makes us feel good. So we like well, especially me, I like especially in college. College was a big thing. Even though I'd be bragging about how I had 15 term papers to turn in by the end of the week. I hadn't started on them. And how I had 10 books I had to read in, so many days, and I love that pressure. Well, why? Because I could brag to someone, I could complain to someone about my life and how horrible my life was. And I could even refuse, like, I can't hang out with you today, I'm too busy. And we kind of have those, it feels kind of good, doesn't it? Same thing with depression. A lot of times people get wrapped up in what's going on in their lives and the bad things that's happened in their lives. They get wrapped up in those things and they don't want to leave them because they're still, even though it's horrible, even though dwelling on those things are such a bad influence, there's at least a little bit of joy in it. You can see a glimpse of joy. But that's really not joy. And as Christians, we can experience true joy like Paul demonstrates in Philippians and how Christ throughout his life demonstrates. So the question is, do you want joy? Or do you just like the taste, the glimpse of joy that we see through sin? So we're going to be looking at Philippians chapter 2. We're going to read verses 1 through 11. This is what it says. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfish or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow of those who are in heaven or on earth or under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. If you want joy in your life, true joy, it starts by being like Christ. We must be like Christ. And in our scripture, we see three different ways we're supposed to be like Christ. The first one is that following Christ's example, we're supposed to think of others. We're to think of others. Read with me verses 5 and 6. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. This is probably, if you have a list of my top five scriptures, this is one of them. I love this verse. And what is this verse saying? What is it saying? Christ gave up everything. Christ had everything, but he gave it up. Why? Was it to have fame or glory? Was it to have some fun? I mean, what was the reason for us? Christ was thinking about others. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9 says, "You know about the kindness of our Lord Jesus Christ. He was rich, yet for your sake he became poor in order to make you rich through his poverty." What an example. That's an example that we should follow. Christ gave up his rights, everything he deserved, to do what was best for us. He was thinking about us rather than his well-being. And the question is, are we doing that for one another? If you look throughout history, I mean, Adam and Eve had the same issues that we struggle with. When Adam and Eve sinned, what did they do wrong? When Satan showed them the fruit, it wasn't that they were hungry they ate it, was it? It wasn't because, they didn't have enough food. They had everything. The garden was perfect. They had everything they needed. But why did they decide to eat the fruit? It was to be like God. And really, isn't that our struggle today with sin within the church? Isn't our struggle that we want to be like God, or at least we want to be the best. We want to be better than everyone's. We want to be the top. And if you look at the kind of fights that happen in church, I mean, most of them come from that kind of attitude of, you know, it doesn't fit me, so I'm going to have an issue with it. I'm going to cause problems in the church. It's not, you know, it's not what's best for the church. It's what's best for me. However, in verse 3, it says, "Do nothing out of selfish or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves." How many issues have you seen? How many issues were caused by someone caring about another person? Like truly caring about someone else? Not really many. I don't know of any. The only one I could think of an example was, you know, with your when you're married, Emily and I do this all the time. It's like, what restaurant do you want? Well, whatever you want. It's not because we're caring about the other person, it's because we're lazy. We don't want to think about what we want to eat, you know. That's much different. Laziness is not an excuse. It's not what we're talking about. It's not what thinking about others is. It means you are purposely doing what is best for them. Jesus let go of everything he deserved and did what was best for others. And we should do the same within the church. The second thing we see in our text, if we follow Christ's example, we serve others. Chapter 2, verse 7. "But emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men." Christ served others. Matthew 20:28 tells us that Christ came not to be served, but to serve. Jesus was thinking about others, and he desired to serve them rather than being served. I mean, look at throughout Christ's ministry. What did Christ do? He was usually serving. He came to earth for others. He died on the cross for others. He constantly healed and, you know, built people up rather than building himself up. He didn't just pretend to serve. He did it. He was actually a servant. If you want, go ahead and turn with me to Romans chapter 1 or 15. Romans chapter 15. We're going to read verses 1 through 3. Romans 15. "Now we who are strong ought to bear the weakness of those without strength, not just please ourselves. Each of us is to please his neighbor for his good, to his edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, 'The reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me.'" Have you noticed in Scripture, especially the Gospels, how many times was Christ served? Like someone actually did something for Christ. We have the apostles' example. They did things Jesus asked them to do it. But generally, it was for the purpose of serving someone else. Really, the only one of the few examples we have was in Mary Magdalene, and when she poured the perfume on Jesus' feet, that's an example of a servant, you know, someone serving Jesus. And even that was kind of like, whoa, what's going on? I mean, it was a shock, not to Jesus, but to those around him. Jesus came to serve, not to be served. And if we are called Christ's examples, we should do the same to one another. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. "For you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." We are called to live a life of service, a life serving one another. We just shouldn't think of ourselves better than others. We should look for opportunities to serve and help one another within the church. And rather than thinking, having a mentality of, well, that's so-and-so's job, or so-and-so's going to take care of that, or that's not my responsibility, we should have the mentality of, how can I help that person out, or how can I go out of my way to, you know, make them feel loved or appreciated, or how can I make them not be overwhelmed with whatever is going on. We should be looking to build one another up, to carry one another's burdens, to serve one another. The third way we follow Christ's example is by sacrificing for others. Philippians chapter 2, verse 8 says, "Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Christ wasn't only willing to serve, he was willing to make sacrifices. Often people, they don't mind serving. Serving's okay. But when it actually comes to making sacrifices in their lives or sacrifices in the way they feel, that's not acceptable to them. We need to be willing to make sacrifices for one another. Dr. J.H. Jowett, a minister, once said, "Ministry that costs nothing accomplishes nothing." To be a servant takes sacrifice. It means you have to give up something. And when the Christians have the mindset of Christ, they carry the burden with glory for God, no matter how difficult. There's a religious festival in Brazil, and a missionary was walking around just checking things out, came across a booth, and above the booth it said, "Cheap crosses." And of course it was talking about selling crosses and things like that. But as he was thinking about it, he's like, how many people wish for that, for a cheap cross? They, in their lives, their personal lives, they'd rather things be cheap. They don't want things to, you know, they don't want the cross to be a burden on them. They don't want the cross to impact their life. You know, if I want to stay in sin, I want to stay in sin. I want a cross that will work for me. However, the payment for the cross that Jesus died on, even though it's simple, I mean, that was a big payment. And we got to remember that our cross, even though it might be heavy at times, it is good. And we should want a heavy cross sometimes. John 15, 12 through 14 says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you." There is a family who, they went to the mall, father and two kids, boy and girl. And they were at the mall, and when they pulled in, they saw a truck that said, you know, a petting zoo. And so the kids begged and asked if they could go to the petting zoo. So the father gives them each a quarter to go. And they go running off. He goes to Sears and does some shopping and gets some things done. After a few minutes, he turned around and realized his daughter was still with him. So he thought, well, she's just interested in tools. So he was excited about that. But realizing that that wasn't the case, he asked her, "What's going on? So why aren't you at the petting zoo?" And she's like, "Well, we got there, ended up costing 50 cents. So I gave my quarter to my brother so that he could go in and go to the petting zoo." And he asked her, "Well, why did you do that?" She said, "Love is sacrificial action," which is a motto that they said, "Love is sacrificial action. It's an action." So he listened, and after he checked out, they walked over to the petting zoo, and they both sat there and watched their son or his son or brother play with the animals and have a good time. And he had money in his pocket. He could have forked out the money, but he realized that there was an important lesson for her to learn there. And she never asked for the money. She knew exactly what she was doing. She made the sacrifice so that her brother would have fun, or that her brother would benefit from the experience. So he didn't offer to, you know, to send her, and she didn't expect, well, I should get ice cream now that I did a good act, therefore I should be rewarded. The reward was she showed him love. Within the church, we should act like that. Unconditionally loving one another, serving one another, making sacrifices in our lives so that we can build up the kingdom. We should be loving one another and doing what is best for others rather than what is best for me. And ultimately, Christ did this for one reason. And we see this in verses 9 through 11. "For this reason also, God highly exalted him, bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Ultimately, that's why we're here. That's why we're here on earth. That's why we come to churches, ultimately for the glory of God. It's not for us to feel good about ourselves. It's not for us to have our way within the church or within life. The goal is to glorify God. And that's where joy comes from, is when we, rather than focusing on what's best for me, we decide to do what's best for God, or do best for what do what's best for one another. We should follow Christ's example. So today, as we close and we pray, do you want joy? Do you really want joy? Or are you happy with just the glimpses of it that you get every once in a while? Joy is a great thing, and we should want to pursue having a life of joy. There's no reason for us as Christians not to have joy, to be happy, and to be able to express that to one another. So let's pray, and if you have a decision you want to make, we're gonna sing a song, and you can make it at that point. Father God, I thank you for this day. I thank you for the love that you've given us, and that we are able to have joy. I pray that you will encourage us to seek the right kind of joy. Satan lies to us and tries to show us different areas where we can find happiness, can find contentment, and where we can find joy, or what we think is joy. But true joy only comes from you and having a relationship with you. God, I pray that we will be encouraged to live like Christ's example, that we'll think of others, and that we will serve one another and make sacrifices for one another. Rather than being committed to ourselves, we are committed to building each other up. We love you in your son's holy name, we pray. Amen.